Well, how y'all doing tonight? It's hard to believe we only got one night left after the night. Amen. It's went quick. Seems like we just got started, just having fun. And here we are looking at tomorrow night being the last night. If you've been here each night, would you hold up your hand? If you've been here every Sunday, amen. Praise God. I tell you what, you can't get revived if you ain't there, can you? Amen. And I don't know about y'all. I'm glad that by the providence of God, he allowed me to be here this week with y'all and to preach his word with you. Tonight, I want to invite you to turn with me to the book of Acts, to the 5th chapter. I'm going to use something here I hadn't used. I use this at home. I'm a high-tech redneck sometimes, and so hopefully this will be a blessing to you. But I don't know about y'all, but I look at the church today, and I love the church, and I look at the church of the book of Acts, and when I look at the church of the book of Acts, we're so far from what that church is in the church today. And today, you know, we're going to read a passage that you've all heard before, a very familiar passage. And you might think, man, this is not a revival passage, but I believe it is exactly what we need to look at and deal with if we're going to have true, real revival. Sometimes I wonder, Brother Martin, do we really want revival? Or do we want to just come and hear some good preaching, get encouraged, hear some good singing, have some good fellowship, and be able to come and just kind of get away from everything out there? That's what causes us to need revival. But tonight as we look, this is a text that you wouldn't pick. I was preaching through the book of Acts when God gave me this message, and I'm going to be honest, I'd like to skip to chapter 6. But if you're going to read the whole Bible and you're going to preach the whole counsel of God's word, you got to deal with every verse, every chapter, and every truth. And so tonight as we look at this, I hope it'll be new to you like it was to me. And as we read together, I'm going to read and we're going to pray and then we're going to dig in and see what God has to say to us tonight. The Bible says that what was going on, if you're familiar with the book of Acts, we've kind of looked at some things in it already this week. Is that God had kept his promise. He had sent the power of the Holy Spirit and empowered the church of the living God to be his witness. And they're preaching the word of God with boldness, and God is moving in mighty power like you don't see anywhere else in the Bible. I mean, it's like God's church is on fire, marching for the glory of God. And then you come to chapter 5, and out of nowhere you see this, and what has happened is, some of the people in the church who were wealthy, who had a means where God had blessed them, was taking their possessions and selling them and bringing them to the apostles to use for anyone else in the church who had had need. And there was a man named Barnabas, and it mentions his by name, so apparently he must have got a lot of attention. And you know, a lot of times in church, we like to get attention, especially good attention. But sometimes I think we forget that the only people that's not paying attention to us in here tonight is one another. But the main person who's paying attention to what we do in here tonight is God. He knows everything about us. And these people came and they did something that was great, but they wasn't honest about it. And look at what it says, and y'all probably have read it before. It says, but a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. And he kept back part of the proceeds. His wife also being aware of it and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have lied not to men, but to God. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. And I think this is the greatest understatement in the whole entire word of God. Duh. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. That's not enough. He says, you young men, hey, you youth, come get him and carry him out. And he says, and the young men arose and wrapped him in up, carried him out and buried him. Now it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter had answered her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. Then Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are now at the door and they will carry you out. Then immediately she fell down at his feet, breathed her last, and the young men came in and found her dead and carried her out, buried her by her husband, and here it is again. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. Now we can read that, and you can do like a lot of times when you read the Bible, but I don't know about y'all. I've been blessed with a vivid imagination. I think all good readers need an imagination. I think TV has robbed us of the ability to be good readers. When you read something, you can take time to think about it. And one of the best ways to get the fullness out of the text is to apply it. Just think of this Sunday, on Easter Sunday, y'all took up a special offering. And everybody gave as best they could as God had blessed them. And everybody was going to tithe. Everybody said, I gave and I tithed. And all of a sudden, somebody said, you know, you didn't give that much. I gave more than anybody else. And they dropped dead. Do you not think that might get some attention on social media? It might go viral. Do you not think it might, this church might be talked about in this community a little bit? I believe it would. So think about this. Why would God want to take the church that's on fire, that's carrying the gospel, preaching Jesus, turning the world upside down, honeycombing the Roman Empire with the gospel of Jesus Christ, planting churches? Why would he want to bring fear into the house of God? Well, I don't know about you, what you believe about that, but I'm here to tell you that the Bible speaks about two kinds of fear. There's a good fear, there's a bad fear. There's a fear that God commands, and there's a fear that God forbids. There's a fear that'll build you up in the faith, and there's a fear that'll tear down your faith. There's a fear to gain, and there's a fear to shun. And friends, today, fear is not the worst thing that can happen to the church. I believe today one of the biggest problems with the church is that we no longer have a healthy, godly fear that reverences him with awe and honor for who he is. I think too many in the church today has forgotten that, yes, what a friend we have in Jesus, but he's holy, holy, holy. And he is the king that sits on the throne above all. Friends, there's a verse that I want you to look at with me here. It comes out of Hebrews. Years later, it came to the church through the Hebrew writer, and it says, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken. I don't know about y'all. I look at America, and I wonder where it's going to be very long. But I thank God my home, my kingdom, where I'm going to spend eternity, is a kingdom that will never be shaken. It's here for eternity, and the Democrats and everybody else who want to shun it, the Antichrist, might as well get over it because he's coming back. But until he does, I'm not going to back down. I'm not going to shut up. I'm going to, as long as God gives me grace and gives me the ability to do it, I'm going to stand up for Jesus. How about you? And friends, listen, today, if you look here, it says, so let us have grace. Grace is not something that excuses sin. It's not something that makes disobedience all right. Friends, listen to this. He says, since we are serving a king of a kingdom that cannot be shaken, where we will live eternity, and we're here to try to represent the king and serve his kingdom, and we're here to help people come to be saved by his grace. And as that grace saved us, he says, therefore, let us serve God acceptably. So that means if you can serve God acceptably, apparently it implies you can serve him unacceptably. And it shows right here, if we're going to serve him acceptably, we need to do it, my friends, with an attitude, a spirit of reverence and godly fear. Because it says, our God is a consuming fire. You know, if there's something missing in the church today, it's godly fear of the Lord. You know, the Bible says that fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And friends, listen, when he speaks about fear, he's not talking about, oh, God's going to get me and God's going to do this to me. Friends, listen, what I fear for the church is not what God will do to her. We're redeemed. We're not forsaken. He loves us. It's what he doesn't do to us when we don't respect him and treat him the way he should. And maybe that's why we don't see the things happening in our church today that we see in the book of Acts. Because Jesus Christ is the same God yesterday, today, and forever. He hasn't changed. There's only two things God can't do. He cannot lie and he cannot fail. So every promise he's ever given, he can still do. Amen. And he does always what he says he will do. And what we've been looking at this week, when we treat him and look at him for who he is, and we recognize him for not what we make him out to be, but for who he has showed us he is through his word, he honors that and he's blessed. I want you to think about this. Reverence, reverence, reverence. If you look this up, this comes from the Holman Bible Dictionary. Reverence is simply respect or honor paid to a worthy object, especially God. If there's one thing that God lacks today in the average American, most of our neighbors, and even within our church community, is reverence. In scripture, reverence is paid to many things. One of the commandments is that we are to what? Honor our father and our mother. Some of the things, when you look in the Bible, God, many things was honored. Many things were reverenced. I don't know about you, but when I look in the Old Testament, man, they reverenced and they honored the sanctuary, the temple, the priest, the law. All of that was honored. God's commandments. Friends, I can remember when I was not very long ago, when they may have been people that were not participators in what we do as Christians by gathering every Sunday, but they worshiped. I mean, they honored, and at least they had a godly fear for the things of God. They didn't speak against the church. They didn't speak against the word of God, the Bible. They even honored a pastor. I can remember when there was a due respect given to those things because of who it represented. But today, there's no respect. There's no honor. There's no reverence. Everywhere we look, they look at our God. They look at our church. They look at us with disgust instead of reverence. But I'm not talking to them out there, because the Bible says, according to Peter, let judgment begin in the house of God. You know, this happened in the house of God. I believe with all my heart that Ananias and Sapphira were Christians. There's no evidence here to show you they were lost. They were undone. They was doing something. And they was doing something good. Friends, tonight, the problem is not in the church that we don't do good things, but it's that we don't present ourselves truthfully for who we are. You see, they had it in themselves. Peter said, while it was yours, you didn't have to sell it. It was a free will choice. And if you did choose to sell it, you had it in your control to do whatever you wanted to. You could have come and said, you know, we need half. We got kids. So we're going to give half. And it had been totally acceptable, but they wanted to look like they gave all when they didn't. And tonight we come to church and we like to look like we're supposed to look. We want to look holy. We want to look righteous. We want to play the religious part. And friends, when I look in my New Testament, the people that Jesus came against the most were religious hypocrites who presented themselves as something they were not. And that's what was in danger of happening to the church. If God hadn't corrected them, they would have all possibly began to do things like that. So God moves. Now guys, I want to ask you something. Would you agree with me about this statement? The modern church of our generation lacks a sense of wonder and reverence for our God. When I look in my Bible and I see what happened when people encountered Jesus when he was on the earth and he had humbled himself and took on flesh and became a man. And even when Jesus was here as one of us, even though he was man, he was still God. When people encountered him and he revealed to them his deity, they didn't treat him as the man upstairs or my old buddy. They were a place of awe and reverence that came over them. I'm a firm believer tonight. When we encounter God and experience his holiness, there will be a sense of godly fear come over us. Not that we're scared of something he's going to do to us, but a fear because we realize who he is. Just think about this with me. Peter, when he was cleaning his nets that day and Jesus showed up, he had just come in contact with Jesus probably at this time. Jesus was still in the process of calling them as one of his apostles. And Jesus asked Peter, hey, can I use your boat? And Jesus began to preach. And here's Peter, he'd been fishing all night. He's a professional fisherman. If there was one thing Peter knew how to do at that time, it was catch fish. And after they preached, he told Peter, put your boat out and go out and throw into the deep and you'll make a catch. And Peter said, Lord, we fished all night. He said, but Lord, at your bidding, we'll throw the nets out. Now, I believe with all my heart, you can see it in the text, he wasn't expecting them to catch nothing. Because in all reality, you wouldn't have caught anything if you did it that time. But when you're fishing with Jesus, you catch fish, amen? I tell Brother Marty, that's the main person you want in the boat with you if you want to catch sockeye. You want Jesus in there with you. But guys, all kidding aside, when Jesus told him to do it, Peter said, but at your command, Lord. And they threw the net in, and y'all know the story, a miraculous catch. Peter began to look, and he knew this is supernatural. This is unbelievable. This is a miracle. And he looked, and he was with fear. And the Bible says he fell at Jesus' knees, and he bowed his head. He said, depart me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. And the Bible says that Jesus sensed and recognized that Peter was fearful because he told Peter, don't be afraid, because from now on you're going to catch men. A little further along, he's got them following him. And Jesus says, come on, we going to the other side. Get in a boat. Aren't you glad tonight that Jesus is taking us to the other side? But you'll never get to the other side with Jesus unless you're willing to get in the boat. And if you get in the boat with Jesus, you're going to experience fear. Fear that brings a place to where you see faith and how much faith you have. Jesus got them in the boat. He told them to get in the boat. When they got in the boat, Jesus went laid down on a pillow on the stern, went to sleep. They get out there. They were all professional fishermen, most of them. They'd been in the lake, the Sea of Galilee all their life. That wasn't their first storm, I'm here to tell you. But this storm was so severe, it was of such power and ferociousness that it says the wind blew and the waves began to come into the boat to the point they thought they were going to drown. And here they are. They run to Jesus and they're scared for their lives. And they say, Master, Master, do you not care that we're about to perish? They thought they were fixing to die. They're scared. And then Jesus gets up and says, what must I do with you of little faith? And Jesus says to the storm, be still. Do you see what happened afterwards? All of a sudden, they said, who is this? That even the storms in the sea, listen, they all of a sudden went from being scared of their circumstances to scared of Jesus. There was an awe. John was the disciple that Jesus loved and laid at his breast from his own pen when he wrote the Gospel of John. But when he wrote the book of Revelation, he starts it off on the island of Patmos. And not Jesus who walked among us when he was in the flesh. The resurrected, ascended, back, glorified Jesus showed up. And when John, who knew Jesus, had walked with Jesus for 3 years, seen the glorified Jesus, the Bible says that John said that his voice was like thunder and muddy waters, that his countenance was like the sun at noon. And when he seen him, he fell at his feet like a dead man. And Jesus had to tell John, do not be afraid. Friends, I'm here to tell you today that Jesus is not the man upstairs that you can just make deals with. If you go talk to your loved one or your neighbor and he tells you, hey, me and the man upstairs, we got it figured out. He does not know the Jesus of this Bible. Because when you meet the Jesus of this Bible, you're going to have an experience that sends you and puts you in awe and reverence to who he is. I want you to think about this with me. In the Bible, the term awe and awesome refers to an emotion combining honor, fear, and respect before someone of superior office or actions. May I tell you, there's no superior office higher than Jesus. The King of Kings, not a king, the King. And friends, listen, awe and awesome appears in different passages in different English translations as the translations of different Hebrew and Greek words throughout the Bible. And you'll see over and over in the Bible, I'm going to give you some examples, where wherever you find the fear of the Lord, you'll find that there's awe in the Lord. I want to ask you, when's the last time you were awestruck by the awesomeness of Jesus? When's the last time Jesus did something in your life or in your church or something you experienced that you could only contribute to the fact that God had to have done that? I was praying. It couldn't have been a coincidence. God answered that prayer. He did that. He made that person there. He fixed that situation. God answers prayer. How many of you have had a prayer answered lately that when he answered it, you couldn't believe he did it? That's how awesome God is. And he doesn't do it because we're good. He doesn't do it because we deserve it. He does it because he's good and he's faithful and he blesses those who believe him. And friends, I want you to think about this. The Bible says right here, let all the earth fear the Lord. And look at what it says. And let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. Man, you can go back to Genesis, and I love this text, this story. How many of you knows where your Bethel is? My Bethel is right outside of Lindsay Lane Baptist Church on a little road called Short School Road, where I got into the teaching and preaching of a man named Dusty McLemore. Diane had just got saved and came to know the Lord, and I started going to that church, and I started hearing the gospel and hearing about Jesus, and I got under conviction, and I came home, and I'm going to share my testimony tomorrow night unless God changes that. And I knelt down in a couch cushion in my living room. When I got to the end of myself, when I got to the place where God had shown me and convinced me and gave me faith to trust and believe in the gospel and who Jesus was, and I don't know about y'all, I met him. Can I get an amen? He came into my life. And I can go back and think of my Bethel where I met him. That church at Lindsay Lane was not just a church. It was not just a place where you have a religious experience. It's the place that God used to bring me to the place where I met the Savior. Can I get an amen? And it's a special place. It'll always be a holy place. It'll always be a place that when I go back to it in my mind, it brings back the joy and the reverence of God. And friends, listen, when Jacob went out after hoodwinking and doing his brother wrong, running for his life. In Genesis chapter 28, his first night, he had to leave the comfort of his mama. She wasn't going to be able to take care of him anymore. He was leaving. He might have had the birthright, but he was running for his life. And when he went out, the Bible says he laid down on a rock in a place called Bethel. And it says right here in verse 16 of chapter 28, then Jacob awoke from his sleep and he said, surely the Lord is in this place and I did not know it. You ever had that happen? Remember when that happened? And then it says, and he was afraid and he said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God and this is the gate to heaven. Friends, when Jesus allows you to be saved and you're born again, you'll never convince me any different. How can you be dead in your sin, spiritually dead, no life of God in you, whether you're 6 years old, 16, or 60, and then all of a sudden you hear the gospel, the truth of the Word of God, and you experience and believe it, and God saves you, and you're born again, and the Spirit of God, Christ in you, the hope of glory moves in, and you not be awestruck. Because he's the living God that lives within us. And friends, listen. When God comes into our life, You will respect him when you're in a right relationship with him. Today, it blows my mind how some people think of Jesus like he's this spiritual genie that you just give him your wishes for. You pray. Hey, he will answer a prayer if it's according to his will. He don't answer all of them. Thank God he don't. Amen. But friends, I'm going to tell you something today. When we look at this text and we see what he done, fear was a good thing. Fear is what kept this church right with God. If you don't think we need fear today in the church of God, I'm going to show you something. My church, after this sermon, said, man, I had an eye-opening experience this morning. And I think real preaching makes you have to make a choice. Amen. If you can sit in a church and you never have to make a choice, if you never ever are interrupted and Jesus doesn't come into your life and his agenda goes against your agenda, I wonder if you're hearing from Jesus. And friends, listen, the question I want to ask us tonight is, who do we fear? Who do we fear? Do we really fear him? Because I thought I feared him till I began to have the Holy Spirit point this towards my heart. And you know, we come to church, and when we come to church, everybody's blessed. God's always good. Ain't he wonderful? He's faithful, and we are blessed. When's the last time you came to church and said, pray for me? I don't know if I can make it home. I'm about to quit. I had a fight with my wife on the way here. I was so mad I almost didn't come. I ain't doing good. You don't hear honesty, transparency. The problem with Ananias and Sapphira is not what they gave, it's what they lied about and tried to make everybody else think they gave. You know the problem with the church today? God loves us. Even when we are sinful, even when we have the things in our life that shouldn't be there. But what he hates more than the sin itself is the sinner who wants to act like it's not there and present himself as if he's righteous and holy. That's religion. God would rather us get up in the morning and say, God, I don't like what you let happen to me. I'm mad about it. I'm upset about it. I don't like it. And I don't even feel like talking to you today. So leave me alone, God, than to get up and act like you're wonderful when you ain't. That's what got him in trouble. So friends, I want to ask you again, who do we fear? It'd be better to ask who we fear the most. Because everybody in here fears something. And when I ask you who do we fear the most, I want to ask you this first. Jesus says, and I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and afterward they have no more they can do to you. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after he has killed and has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. Now, I'm talking primarily to saved people here tonight, but for right now, just for a little while, I want to talk to those of you in here who ain't right with God and you're lost. You're not saved. You don't fear God. You don't think you need to get saved. You think you can just carry on through life and you'll all in the end be okay? Well, friends, let me tell you something. You die without Jesus. You die without being saved by the grace of God that only Calvary and the sacrifice of the perfect Lamb of God should supply. The only thing that can take away and wash away your sin. Now I want you to think about this. If holy God the Father allowed to happen to Jesus what we're looking at that happened this week because of our sin, he's serious about sin. He let his own son be whipped and just punished. If you take the time this week to read this, I love how y'all's churches are going through the Passion Week and bringing us through it. But there's nothing that's more heartbreaking that'll not make you look at God with an unbelievable reverence and awe than when you see it, what he let his son go through so that we would not have to go through it and be saved. And Jesus was whipped. He was scourged. He was beaten. He was shamed and he was ridiculed and he still let them nail him to the cross and his father let them nail him to the cross. Friends, listen, anybody who truly knows what it took to give us access to God, to be able to come into the presence of God, will never take lightly what it's like to be able to come to a church house where the undeniable presence of Jesus is in here. where you feel the closeness in the presence of the Holy Spirit, where you see Him doing things amongst yourselves that only He could have done, you'll always be, that's not something that I'm going to take lightly or for granted. That's a miracle. That's the grace of God blessing us. The mercy of God doesn't give us what we do deserve, and the grace of God gives us what we don't deserve because of what Jesus did on the cross for us. None of us deserve to go to heaven. We all deserve to go to hell. And the only reason all of us tonight cannot be in fear of condemnation is because Jesus took our condemnation upon Himself. So if you're not saved tonight, don't think that God is going to forever be long-suffering and not one day hold you accountable. You die without Jesus, my friend, grace is no longer available. Now, for those of us who are saved, I ask you, who do we fear the most? And I want to ask you, do we fear God or do we fear man? Because when I look at the church in the book of Acts, it's obvious they feared God more than they feared man. I want you to look at this with me. Right after that happened, they didn't all run home and say, boy, I ain't going to church no more. I can't believe God would do that to somebody. Right after it happened, look how God began to move. Look at verse 12. It says, so great fear came upon all the church and upon all those who heard about these things. And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly, and believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Also a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. I know what we all think. Preacher, that was in the Bible days. Well, my Bible tells me that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I'm not here promoting healing services and people who have special gifts to go and heal people. If there are people like that, where are they at? Why ain't they at the hospital? But I'm here to tell you that Jesus can still heal. He can still do miracles. He can still do things that you could only attribute to something like this. But friends, listen. Could it be possibly today that we don't reverence Him? We don't honor Him? We really don't have a godly fear of who He is. And we fear men. We fear what people think about us more than what God thinks about us. Because I want you to think about this. Being a preacher, you get treated sometimes kind of like God. See, what we ought to say is not who do we fear, but who do we obey? Who do you obey? Because see, after all this is happening, God's moving. People's getting saved. The church is being added to daily. God's doing unbelievable miracles. Today, if you want to contribute it to what it could be doing, He could be healing marriages. He could be taking broken marriages that are heading for divorce and reconciling and healing people and helping forgive. He could take dysfunctional families that are filled with all the mess that the world's got in their life and take it out of them by a relationship through Jesus. Guys, if you just believe the Word of God and believe the Son of God who gave us the Word of God, who is the incarnate Word of God, God says that He will keep His Word. He honors it. But friends, today, if you're really honest, we have let things slip into our lives that we think don't matter. Just like Ananias thought, I can make them think I gave it all, but I can keep some for myself. I can act like I'm a disciple, denying myself, taking up my cross and following Jesus, but I'm not really following Jesus. I just want people to think I'm following Him. And friends, listen to this. How many of you have heard this? Ding dong, ding dong. I know Brother Marty's a visiting preacher. How many of you has had a visit from Brother Marty? I'm going to tell you something, and I'm not making this up. Diane's right there. You can ask her. It happens all the time. We go to somebody's house. We just was in the area. We're going to stop and see them. Who is it? Who is it? It's the preacher. All of a sudden the TV goes off, the dog goes, argh! You hear a closet door slam, you hear a vacuum cleaner get turned on in warp speed, you hear people hollering at kids. It's who? It's the preacher, mama, the preacher. Oh, you hear the cat meow. Man, you hear all kinds of stuff flying, and then they open the door and they say, preacher, what a pleasant surprise. We're so glad you're here. What do you want? And you go sit down and they got a TV. It's 220 inches. It takes up a whole wall and they got a big box under it. They got 400 channels and they said, we don't look at nothing but the History Channel, little ESPN and Fox. Liar, liar, pants on fire. And then you sit with them. Would you like some tea? And they put on the Baptist show. Just wanted to come check on you. How's your family doing? Sometimes we know they're not doing well. That's why we came by there. But they ain't smart enough to figure that out. We're wonderful, preacher. We don't need anything. Well, could I pray for you? You got any requests? They won't tell you what's wrong. Everything's all right. Man, I was in a hunting lease. The Why Not Bighorn hunting lease. I had an old hunting truck. And I joined. Got me an old four-wheel drive. And you ever been in a dog lease? Dog hunting is about 75% mud riding, 20% sitting around telling lies, and 5% at the most killing deer. And so you just hang out, and the preacher joined, and everybody had a radio handle. Guess what my CB radio handle was? The preacher. Man, I get in there with my church members. I got this old boy named Clyde. His handle was Outlaw. I got another one named Donald Shirley. His is Train Wreck. I'm like, Train Wreck? That don't sound like you the outlaw. And they, hey, outlaw, go down there and stand at the such and such bridge. He's coming your way. And every now and then a big one would jump up and they'd get to cussing on that flag. He's a big old blanker and he's running your blanking way. And all of a sudden, one of my deacons, they had two or three of them in that lease, they'd say, hey now, y'all watch what you're saying on that radio. The preacher's got a radio now in his truck. And I tell him, don't worry about the preacher. He's heard all this before. Jesus don't need no radio. Click, click, click. And boy, nobody would say nothing on that radio for a while. They all sitting around because the dogs are done loose. They trying to catch dogs to turn out again. And you pull up and they all laughing and they telling jokes and they all, and then you get out your truck. It's like going to Catholic church at Mass. Quiet. Like a bunch of monks. Hey, man, what's going on? Oh, the preacher's here. The preacher. Friends, why do we fear the preacher? But we don't fear God. Man, you'll come to church. You'll be fighting with your kids. You'll be fighting with your wife. Your wife is fighting with you. You came all the way here. You didn't even talk. And then when you turn on the premises, all right now, you kids better act right. I love you. You get out and you walk in and people ask you, how y'all doing this morning? Blessed and highly favored. We wonderful. That's just the tip of the iceberg, I suspect, of what's in a lot of our lives tonight. That Jesus knows every single bit of it. And what upset Jesus was not that he held back part of the offering. It wasn't that he wasn't as generous as the other people in the church, but that he wanted to look like he was as generous as other people at the church without really being generous at all. And that's what we do when we play Baptist church religion. You see, Peter, when all those miracles was going on, got arrested. They put him in jail. And while he was in jail, God showed up and an angel came. And the angel got him out of jail. But he didn't say, Peter, go to church and hide and play it safe in the sanctuary. He said, Peter, go back to the temple. Look at verse 20 of chapter 5. He said, and speak to the people all the words of this life. And Peter gets out of jail that morning. And they go right back to the temple where they just got arrested to preach Jesus to the same people who had put them in jail and killed Jesus. And look at what it says in verse 28. It says after, in verse 27, and they brought them out and they sat them before the council and the high priest. And they said, do we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? Look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, that's your teachings and your beliefs, and intend to bring this man's blood on us. And look what Peter said. Peter said, and I done. Peter answered and said, we ought to obey God, then men. You know, today, when we come to church, are we really obeying God as much as we obey men? You know, it's the preacher. Are we obeying him? Do we work out our salvation with fear and trembling? Because that's what the Bible says. I want you to look at this. I keep hitting the wrong button. I can't see what I'm doing here. Right there. Look at that verse. Paul says, therefore, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. But look at what he says. Therefore, beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, do you act the same way when your pastor's not in your presence as you do when he's not in your presence? It's so bad with people we minister to, I don't go to their house anymore because it's no longer funny. It's no longer entertaining. I feel sorry for them. I call them ahead of time to say, hey, think about coming to see you. Would today be a good day? Very few say, come on over right now. Most say, well, wife's been working all week. We need to do a little house cleaning. And I know you got to do a little house cleaning. I understand all that. But friends, listen. The preacher ought to be welcomed without any fear, without any hesitation, as family into your home at any time. If you have to hide, if you have to say, hold up, preacher, because guess what? There's never a time when Jesus is not at your house. And when you come to church, you can put on your religious show and you can act like I fear God and I'm obeying God. But when our lives are filled with things that shouldn't be there, that our salvation is being hindered, he says right there, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. The next verse says, for it is God who works in you for his good will and his good pleasure. God's at work in us. And he's not trying to make you happy. He's much more trying to make you holy. That's what he wants to do. And friends, listen. The Bible says this. Walk prudently when you go to the house of God and draw near to hear rather than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know what they do is evil. What does it mean to give the sacrifice of fools when you come to the house of God? I didn't say this. Jesus said this. He says that to the person who hears my words and does them, I will attribute him to the wise man. He says, and when he builds his life upon my word, he says, when the storms of life come and the winds blow and the things that shake us to the core happen, he said, he'll stand because his life is built upon the foundation of my word, because he does it. He says, but to the man who comes and hears my words and does not do them, when the storms of life come and the difficulties of the consequences of what's going on around us because we live in a fallen culture and a society that is turned from God comes against you, he says, because he's not obeying what he hears, he's a fool. And his house will fall, and great will that fall be. So you might be thinking, God, at least he don't judge us like he used to. At least he ain't killed anybody in here lately. Something worse is happening. Our homes are dysfunctional. Our marriages are ungodly and unbiblical, and they're not fruitful, and they're not what God said they should be anymore. I'll be honest. If they were saved, and I believe they were, and the Bible teaches that there is sin for the believer that leads unto death. Friends, if he was to kill a couple of us and we got to go home, I'd volunteer because I'm ready to go. How about you? I'm honest. If God could take me out right now while I stand here and make everybody in here get saved and make the church quit being backslidden and playing church and get right, take me home, Lord. We look at that as, that's terrible. But how many of us got people that tell us they're saved, but their life is in chaos? They're much more worldly than they are godly. And their lives look as if they're under judgment more than the favor and blessings of God. Friends, the Church of America is in trouble. The average Christian is in trouble. Our only hope is to get revived, to get real. To get real, we got to live every day like the Lord is here. Because that's who revives you. I want you to look at that. Tonight, do you believe the Lord is here? Do you believe He looks into us? He's all-knowing. He knows everything. It's a scary thing to get in this pulpit when you ever had something happen in your life. You ever stood in the pulpit, Lord, and you said, Lord, I know I don't deserve to be here tonight. I want to ask you, when's the last time that because of your desire to be right with Jesus and you reverence Him, you respect Him, that as a show of honor, you bowed the knee to Him? Not in church to be looked at, not even with your wife, but by yourself in your quiet place. You said, Lord, You're so good to me. You've been so awesome. All these years, Your faithfulness has kept me. And as faithful and in good, as much blessing and favor You've shown to me, Lord, I know I fail You. But Lord, I love You. And Lord, I humble myself to You. You're God. You're my Savior. I'm putting my life at Your feet. Lord, have mercy on me. Forgive me. Lord, cleanse me. Lord, wash me. Lord, I got upset with my wife. Lord, I got in a fight with my neighbor. I blew my witness. Lord, I acted like I was something I wasn't. Lord, I'm not real anymore. I've let sin creep in and I've let religion get into my heart, and I'm more religious than I'm right with You. And God, out of everything tonight, I don't care what the preacher thinks about me. I don't care what my wife knows about me. I don't care what the whole church thinks about me. Lord, I want to be right with You. And I'm willing to stay here till I feel relief. Oh God, wash me in the blood. Fill me with the Holy Spirit. Lord Jesus, make it like it was the day I got saved when I felt like a new baby and the life of God came into me. Lord, I don't want to live grieved anymore. I want the joy of Your salvation back. That is what revival is. Some people say that's a hard message. But the hard truth is when we live like we're something we're not, we experience from something, God, we don't want. Tonight, I don't know what God would tell you to do with this, but I would tell you, be real. Be honest. You know what I've come to find? I'm living proof you can't mess up so bad that God won't forgive you. You can't get so far from God that He won't let you come back. I've stood in this pulpit and I preached a sermon when that lady on the way home wouldn't talk to me. You know why? She said, you ain't lived that. The greatest thing I'll ever have happen with her is when I get home and she says, man of God, that was real. You are what you preach today. Friends, it's not what we preach, it's who we are. And in the end of the day, are we obeying God? Are we real? I don't know how to close, so I'm just going to say a prayer. Brother Marty, I'm going to turn this over to you. But I am going to tell you this right now. The grace and the mercy of God is greater than anything that would make you feel condemned. There's nothing in your life that's there that shouldn't be. There's nothing that's missing that shouldn't be that He won't fix tonight. But you got to get real. You got to get genuine. Jesus said, if we will confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of all our unrighteousness. He'll make you right. You'll leave here right with God. There's nothing better on earth than going to bed tonight right with God.